hand up or not.
Okay. We are starting this week a long-awaited and long-postponed, because of other circumstances, series on prayer. And so we'll be having introductory lesson today and then some lessons for the next month at least on prayer, trying to evaluate what that is, how we are supposed to approach it under grace, how we're to do it under grace, and what we should expect in response to prayer. There's a lot of discouragement about prayer because people don't understand what it does, and there's a lot of frustration about it because they don't respect how prayer can change in the Bible from one dispensation to the next. And so today I want to talk about prayer under the theme of teaching, God teaching us how to pray. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know how to speak to each other very well, right? In fact, it's a perennial bestseller at the bookstores or at Amazon or whatnot, books about how to talk to your spouse, men talking to women, women talking to men, you talking to your neighbors. Just intercommunication is a problem people have. Many of us like to talk to people, but the problem comes when they start talking back to us. Others of us don't prefer to talk to people, and that's just fine. So, see, there's a real problem with talking. And so I understand prayer being an issue for people. On one side, God doesn't really talk back to you immediately, so you can say whatever you want. On the other side, he doesn't talk back to you, and so is he really listening, right? And so prayer can be confusing that way. But there's a lot of prayer ignorance. We don't know how to talk to each other, let alone to God. It's one thing to see someone's face, to talk with them, to know them by their actions and how you converse back and forth. If that's hard enough, imagine talking to the eternal creator and the maker of you, who's in heaven and around you and invisible and is a spirit. And am I even worthy of talking to him? And so that's a much more difficult concept to grasp for people. So generally, people do not know how to pray. What I want to communicate today in this lesson is that is normal. Okay, if you're at that place where you're struggling with prayer and says, I really don't know what to pray or how to pray, I don't know how to approach God, that is normal. That is normal. This is lesson one. You have to accept the fact that your struggle with prayer is the normal situation for humanity. Okay, and even Christians who are saved by God's grace, having the question of, I don't know how to pray, is normal. We need to accept that and realize that the scripture actually says you need to be taught how to pray because you don't know how to pray. And so that's a comforting and yet discouraging thought at the same time. And so there is in the Bible a thing as praying wrong. There's an idea that floats around every now and then when people talk about prayer. And by the way, people talk about prayer a lot. Yeah. Just like there's many, many books about how to talk to your spouse and how to talk to women and men and this sort of thing. There's many, many books on prayer. And every few years, there seems to be a new focus on prayer because it's not settled, right? No one knows how to deal with that. And so by new books in the bookstores that never cease, you know this is an issue. The fact that people are excited about series like this, and I am too, shows that it's not a settled thing. If I taught every week, how to rightly divide the Bible, and taught the same chart, you go, we get it, we get it, we get it. But you can't get enough on prayer. Why? Because we don't get it, right? We don't grasp it, and this is the thought. And so there is thing in the Bible when you're reading through all the abundant passages on prayer, and there are many, many passages on prayer, more than you can probably study in your lifetime in detail. There's so many. There's more passages on prayer than there are passages on, say, how to preach or even how to evangelize, like which are subjects that people also think they have a grasp on and that we can do in the church. There's more passages on prayer in the Bible. Let's look up prayer. Lots of praying going on in the Bible. Not a lot, however, of instruction and specific details in how to do it. Right? Does that ever get frustrating to you? The same thing with marriages, right? Where's the marriage book in the Bible? There's not one. What? I thought marriage was important to God. It is. It's very important to God. I thought it was a picture of Christ in the church. It is. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, right? Well, so where's my book explaining all the details? There's not one. What? It's the same with prayer. There is not a book describing how to pray. And yet it's something God wants us to do. It's something important for the Christian to do. And so we're kind of left with a question mark of, well, why is this so important? And you've not told us exactly how to do it. And what we'll cover in our future lessons is because we have missed the proper perspective on prayer and how God is operating in the world. Okay? But there is something in the Bible as praying wrong. Matthew chapter 6, for example, just one popular passage on prayer, which we'll revisit throughout our series here from different perspectives. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's commonly called, So this is Matthew 6, 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And so the thought that it doesn't matter how you pray, just, you know, think of God as your buddy and just talk to him as you talk to anybody else, which I already established we usually have problems with, but just talk to him normally, casually, whatever's on your mind, just spit it out, you know, disregarding Solomon's wisdom of when you talk to God, let your words be few. But you know, the people have this thought, just casually talk to God in prayer without any instruction, without any propriety to it. Actually, there's a wrong way to pray in the Bible. And that's not what he's saying. That's Jesus saying that. He says, don't pray as the hypocrites. Oh, yeah, there's that. Well, that means you got to know what hypocrisy is. That means you got to know not to pray. That we have to guard yourself in how you're praying, right? Don't be as the hypocrites pray. How do they pray? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say that unto you, they have their reward. So what? How is it hypocrisy to pray like that? Well, apparently, you learn in the scripture that prayer is something very personal between you and God. It's something that you pray out of your inner man, as we'll cover in future lessons, and these folks are making a performance out of it. And so they're making it about their flesh, which we'll do later in our series, that prayer is not about your flesh, it's about your spirit, right? So that's the hypocrisy. But you see there's a wrong way to pray here. And in verse 7, in verse 6, you have the prayer closet being invented. When Jesus says, "Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." People go, oh, what closet's that? It must be a prayer closet. Let's make a new room in the house. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so this is how you can tell people to get away from you when you're praying, and because Jesus said do it in secret. Verse 7, when ye pray, here's another way that's wrong, use not, see the not there, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Something else Jesus teaching on prayer, apparently, at least in his in the time he's ministering, that you saying the same thing over and over and over again like a chant doesn't affect God anymore or less. Like he says the heathen do this. Those who don't have knowledge of God and what he's doing, that's how they pray naturally. They think if they have the incantation, God's going to hear. Jesus says that's not right. Okay, so again, there's wrong ways to pray. Now, if you've ever prayed a vain repetition, and there are religious denominations that do that, right? There are liturgical places that do that. There are people in their own person that just do that over and over and over again, saying the same thing, and it's nonsense. It can be a natural way to pray. So the idea that just pray whatever you want, jibber, jabber, jibber, jabber, jibber, it's like, that's not right. There is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. There's a right way to talk to your wife in a wrong way. There's a right way to talk to your husband in a wrong way. There's a right way to talk to people in a wrong way, right? And so the difficulty surrounding prayer has to do partly with that, because we're trying to learn how to talk to our Maker, to the Holy God of the universe. And there is wrong ways to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the title of today's lesson comes from this verse where the disciples, after ministering with Jesus for a while, seeing what he does, listening to what he teaches, trying to follow his manner. In Luke 1, it came to pass as he was praying, Jesus was praying in a certain place. There are many instances of Jesus praying himself in his earthly ministry. It says, when he's praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And of course, Jesus follows up here with the so-called Lord's Prayer, which we'll deal with in a little bit here. But his disciples requested Jesus, teach us to pray. What a fascinating thing. If prayer was something natural that you're born knowing how to do, then that's an absurd question. But instead, the disciples say, teach us how to pray. Well, who can put words in your mouth? Nobody, right? Well, Jesus was. He said, when you pray, say this. He was teaching. They were listening and learning how to pray. And so lessons about how to pray are not out of what the scripture would necessitate. We need to learn something. We need to learn what God says, how to pray to him, and then learn from that. And so what a good request. The good news and bad news here from Romans 8:26 is that the bad news is you don't know how to pray. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for you know not what to pray for as you ought. We covered this verse by verse this last Tuesday. But you don't know what to pray for as you ought. The verse is very clear in Romans 8:26, a Pauline verse talking about you and the body of Christ, this dispensation. You know not what to pray for. So if that's where you're at this morning, going, I want to pray, I want to pray right, I don't want to do it wrong, but I don't know how or what, well, Romans 8:26 describes you and the rest of us in not knowing what to pray for. In fact, we'll see a little bit later why that's so blatantly said about people in this dispensation as opposed to others. But we don't. So that's the bad news. You don't have to pray for. The good news is that God knows that. Yeah. And the verse says, the Spirit helps your infirmities, making intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's not you tongue-talking or you groaning. That's the things that cannot be said. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you in this dispensation can intercede between you and God with things that you need when you don't know what to say. That's a very comforting verse, folks. When we come to prayer, not knowing what to pray for, knowing the Holy Spirit dwells in you and God knows the mind of the Spirit, and that even though you don't know what even to request that you need, he knows what you need and that he can give you what you need is helpful. Amen. We'll cover next week how we need to deal a little bit with what we think we need, but that's helpful to know that he knows what you feel and think and what's in your mind and what's in your heart. Okay? And that's an interesting way to pray just like that. God, I don't know how to pray. You know better than me what I need. Help. You know, and that sort of business. That's not a very eloquent prayer. And so the good news is God knows that you don't know, and he has provided help for that. The bad news is you simply don't know. Part of the reason why people don't know how to pray is not only because we fail to communicate generally, but because the prayer specifically concerns the spiritual. When we talk to each other, we can have an ongoing relationship, a conversation about things in the world. Is there anything God doesn't know? No. That's a little bit awkward sometimes in prayer. You're like, okay, you know everything. What's left for me to say? You know, there's a little bit, it's spiritual in that he's not walking around in a body anymore. And so it's hard to engage someone that's seemingly not in the room, but God is omnipresent. It's also talking about the mind of God. When you talk to people, you think about who they are. You confront someone, you're like, okay, I know this person, I know this about them, and your conversation is geared around their interest, your interest, things you have in common, things you know about them, where they're at intelligent-wise. I mean, if they're talking to a baby versus talking to an adult, you deal with this. But with God, you're dealing with his mind. How much do you know about God? That's intimidating when you pray to God. I know, how do you know God? How do you know who he is, how he thinks? Well, from Scripture, of course, is the proper Sunday school answer. But, I mean, how much of that have you studied? Not as much as I should have, right? So it's hard to enter prayer when you don't know the mind of God. And more generally speaking, when you pray, especially when you pray naturally to request things of God, as Paul tells us to do, to make a request made known to God, and people ask to pray because they're talking to God, presumably because he can help and he can intervene, so we're talking about God's will. Jesus prayed, thy will be done, not my will, right? But what's the will of God? This is also a big question mark for Christians. So I would suggest the reason why a lot of people pray in ignorance and don't know how to pray is because they're ignorant of what God wants, what he's doing, how he intervenes in the world. And so more and more as charismaticism influences the church and not only just is on the corners, but is actually in many denominations and many churches, they tend to fall back to the idea that God will do anything that you ask, intervening in any way that he has in the Bible, totally destroying any dispensational changes in God's operation. And so we're talking about God's intervention, divine intervention. And who are you and I to know how God intervenes, right? Maybe God can heat up my coffee in the morning. Who knows? So we're talking about God's will and God's intervention. That's a big subject. So you see where I'm getting at here. When we pray, there's a lot of prayer ignorance because there's generally ignorance about God, what he's doing, who you're talking to, how can he act, what is he doing, how is he intervening, how do we expect him to intervene? And since there's a big question mark on all that, how do you pray, right? If you don't know that, you won't know how to pray. And so there's ignorance about that. Now, remaining in ignorance will result and can result in your frustration, your spiritual frustration and confusion. You want to communicate to God. You want to talk to him. You need his help. You want to depend on him, but you simply don't know what he's promised, what he's doing, what his mind is, and thus you're confused. You might try to offer up a prayer thinking he may be doing this, or you read a verse in the Bible, maybe he's doing that, and you pray. It doesn't seem to work out. It doesn't work out the way you think. Confusion and frustration, right? So there's a lot of prayer ignorance that abounds, which is why we're having a series like this, and why today we need to just acknowledge that. When you're ignorant about something, you need to know it. That's the first step to learning, right? You will not learn if you do not think you do not know, right? If you think you know it, you're not going to learn anything to change what you think. And so if you're coming to prayer, if you think you already have this handled, you already know how to pray, then good for you. But we're dealing with people who do not know how to pray as we ought, okay? But we ought to. Now, you combine this idea that we know not what to pray for as we ought with the biblical instruction that we are to pray, we need to pray, then you've got a real issue. I don't know how to pray. And God says, pray. You're going, don't know how. Have you ever been in that situation where you don't know how to do something and your boss says, do it, right? That's intimidating. That's scary. That's where you start getting paralyzed. That's being thrown in the deep end, right? You want me to pray and I don't know how to do it? I'm going to drown, right? I'm going to fail at that, most definitely. But people come to pray to God for many reasons. Even outside of Christianity, there are pagan religions and things. People pray to their gods. And they do that because of what they think they believe. They come because of faith. When you pray because of faith. You pray because there's the God you want to talk to. Or they'll pray to saints even. They'll pray to different beings in the universe, claiming to think that they can hear them. They'll pray to God because of fear. This is the no atheist in a foxhole idea. Right? People pray because they're desperate. There's nowhere else they can turn. I'm afraid. So God, if you're listening, I need help. Right? And so for fear, for desire, I really, 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 really want this. God, please, pretty please. They pray because they want things. They pray because they need help, even when they don't know anything about God or the scripture or what he's doing. Yeah. People still pray. And it's a good thing to pray. You shouldn't pray in ignorance, but we are all ignorant of how to pray in the beginning, right? And so prayers stop usually when people think they don't need God anymore or that prayer doesn't work, right? Now, in grace circles, prayers stop for a slightly another reason. Prayers tend to stop among those who learn the Bible Rightly Divided because they're starting to learn initially, usually, what God is not doing. Yeah. We go in modern Christianity from... Many of your testimonies had this, where all the Bible is written to you, and you could take anywhere in the Bible as a promise claim to you. And so God can do anything anywhere in the Bible it says he can do. And so I can pray Gideon's prayer with the fleecing. I can pray Jabez's prayer. I can pray the sinner's prayer. I can pray the prayer of Revelation. I can pray any prayer, right? Though frustration and confusion abounds afterward. But I can do that, people think. But then in right division, you learn that, wait a minute. You know, God's doing that for Israel. God's doing this for the church. And not everything God said's talking to you. Oh, so I can't do that, and I'm not Israel, and I can't sacrifice animals, and I can't be the priest, and so I'm not that, not this, not this, not the other. So there's a thou shalt not when it comes to learning right division, right? Yeah. Don't do this. And with prayer, it normally looks like this. Don't pray for that. Don't pray like that. Don't pray this prayer. Don't pray, oh, got it, got it, got it. And what does that leave you? Not praying, because you're left not knowing how to pray still. You thought you had a way to pray, but you said you can't pray that way, so now you don't know how to pray. Which is what Romans 8 says. So the series here, even though we'll deal a little bit with right division, dispensationalism, is not really going to go into a lot of detail of what you should not do, though we'll deal with some of it. But I want to encourage you to pray and how to do that under grace. Okay, because we need to pray. God tells us to, at the very least, but it's also going to be beneficial for our walk and our spiritual strengthening. Okay, so we need to do that, know what it means to do that. So in grace circles, people stop praying because of that. It's almost like you learn the law. You know, 8 out of 10 of the commandments, 7 out of 10 of the commandments says, thou shalt not, right? Don't. Got it. Won't. But it never gives you the spirit to direct you in how to walk outside of the thou shalt nots. The benefit of the new covenant over the old was that it gave you the Holy Spirit. Okay. The benefit of the mystery is it gives you information that you can understand and operate accordingly without all the thou shalt nots. Amen. The same way with prayer. If the way you understand how you should follow God's commands or not changes in the Bible, then wouldn't prayer change as well? I don't pray that way, don't pray that way, but how do I pray? Well, with knowledge and information might help. Yes. But how do you get that? You have to learn, right? You have to learn. So see, prayer isn't as natural as some people want to pretend that it is. Can you talk to God? You can. But praying rightly requires information that you need to learn. Okay, what's it mean to pray right? Doesn't God just happy that you're talking to him? Well, God tells us to pray. When you don't pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit's given in you if you're saved in order for him to intercede for you. But God wants you to know and to do his will. And again, that requires learning. In Job 31, verse 35, Job, who existed and lived at a time without the Bible, without the revelation that you have of all scripture. Okay, even the book of Job wasn't written to Job, right, in his day. It was being, you know, recorded. So Job didn't have a book. And Job was a little frustrated because he's living his life, living upright before the Lord, and he was being presumably blessed in prosperity and physical blessings. And this was all removed, of course, because of the deal Satan had with God, and God was silent towards Job. It'd been one thing if God said, okay, Job, there's going to be some trouble going on, but don't worry, I'm still here, and I know what's going on. He didn't say that. Suddenly, boom, loses his children, his wealth, everything, and Job is just left frustrated. And his friends are trying to defend God, trying to tell him how he should speak to God and apologize to God and how to pray to God. And Job says, oh, that one would hear me. That's what he says. That he's talking about God. Oh, that God would hear me. I mean, he's not talking to me, right? I don't know what he's doing. Oh, that one would hear. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. This sounds like many Christians when it comes to prayer. I want to pray, and oh, that God would just tell me something, even if he just said verbally, no, that'd be great. But he doesn't even do that verbally. We just assume the no when he doesn't respond. Or is it a yes with patience? We don't know, right? But Job says, oh, I desire that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary, meaning God in this situation, had written a book. Christians pray as if God never wrote a book that needs to be understood about what he's doing. Amen. But when you have a book, what's that require? Study. Who likes doing that? Right? We're back to study again. Yes, because God has spoken through these words. These are God speaking. It's his revelation. And you don't know. Without this revelation being understood by you, you're no better than Job's situation, where things could be happening to you for better or for worse, and you don't know why, and all you desire is that God would answer you, and he doesn't. Right? He said if he had written a book, Job says, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it to a crown to me. Job says, just tell me what's going on and why, and I will gladly endure anything for you. But just tell me. Yeah. Many Christians don't even have that heart to endure anything, like Job did, but it doesn't excuse us. Job had an excuse. He didn't have a book. We have one. Amen. Okay? Thus, the idea of teach me to pray. Right? The disciples had Jesus right there. It's not a terrible question. I mean, it's recorded in Scripture, and it shows us they didn't know how to pray, but there's the Lord. Why wouldn't you ask him? You're the Son of God. How should we pray? Let's start there, right? It's not a bad question to ask. You know, in the law of Moses, there is no commandment to pray. If you look at the word prayer, it does not show up as a commandment in Deuteronomy, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, to command Israel to pray. And yet, Moses prays, Israel prays. There's no commandment to pray. Remember the top 10 commandments? There's 613 of them. None of them say, and thou shalt pray. None of them. And yet people pray. In one sense, you don't need a commandment to pray because we're talking about God. We're talking about what God's doing, you not being God, you needing help in life, wanting to communicate with God. The issue has always been, what is God doing and how do we get involved with it? How do we know what he's doing, right? This is understanding God's will. But they prayed anyway. The person who writes more about prayer than anyone else, at least exemplifies it, is David, perhaps, in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are prayers from David, but those are written under the law program in Israel's covenants. So if you're praying David's prayers, you're praying Israel's covenants down on you as a king of Israel, and David himself had special covenants given to him. But the one whose writings are filled with more instruction on prayer than anyone else in the Scripture is Paul. You find the word prayer show up in Psalms quite a bit, but David's not instructing there, he's simply patterning. But Paul, in every epistle he writes, it's filled with instructions and examples of prayer in the dispensation of grace. And it's in Paul's epistles that you find the instructions stated as the will of God for you to pray. So even though Moses didn't tell Israel to pray outright in commandments from God, Paul does. Amen. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul talks about, first, prayers be made for all those that be in authority. And so he's instructing here, Timothy, and instructing him in how to respond to those that are in authority and what to do in the assembly. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do that first, right? That's an instruction, isn't it? You don't find anything like that in the law of Moses. It was just do these things, don't do these things, right? When you have a question, ask Moses. Paul says, pray for all men. Why are we praying for all men again? Well, verse 4, what's it say God's will is? That all men be saved and all men come to knowledge of the truth. So that's why you're praying for all men. Maybe that informs what you're praying for all men, that they be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says very specifically, and perhaps the most popular prayer instruction in the scripture, is pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very clear command, pray without ceasing. You don't find anything like that in the law of Moses, okay? But you find it here in Paul's epistles under grace. Why is prayer so important under grace? One reason, we'll learn in our series here, one reason may be because under grace, more than any other dispensation, we don't see God intervening in the way that he did. And so we need to know how God intervenes. We need to learn how God operates. And even though we don't know how to pray, there is a way we ought to pray, and the Spirit can help us through the Scripture understand what God's doing and to pray. More than anyone else in the Scripture, we can learn how to pray, is what I'm trying to say. But it is the thing that we have to be taught, have to learn. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. In the next verse, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in you, in Christ Jesus, concerning you. Amen. And so, what's the will of God? In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice. This is the will of God Paul's talking about here. He will say, I want to know God's will for my life. Well, it's in black and white in the Scripture. Oh, that God would have told me what his will is. It's right there in the Bible. Yeah, but that's not specific to my situation. Yes, it is. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks in Christ Jesus. But then we're stuck with, but I don't know how to do that. And how does that help me? And what's the profit? Right. So again, this is why people are discouraged on praying. But the instruction is clear. Pray. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Again, Pauline instruction here. By the way, Philippians 4, verse 6, and the prayer promise we have here is in a context of Philippians, which you should know. There's many other things that Paul instructs us to do in Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do we get to say, you know, Paul, I'd rather not. I am spiritually superior. I choose not to pray. Right? No, he says, pray. Paul says he prays. In chapter 1, he says, I pray for you guys. And he tells what he prays for. Chapter 4, he says, stop being careful for everything. Pray to God. Make your request be made known to him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We'll cover that prayer request in future lessons, but you see the instruction here. In everything by prayer, let your request be made known. Amen. I don't know what to ask for as I ought. I don't know what I should pray for. Because it doesn't tell you what to request, does it? Well, that's something we're going to have to learn. Right? Because it doesn't tell us what to request for in that verse. So we don't know how to pray. We're told to pray very clearly. There's a gap there. We got some things we got to learn. Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul says it to Colossians. Continue in prayer. Well, when did that start? Well, it should have started already. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. There's that thanksgiving again. With all praying also for us. And then he goes on to describe what to pray for, that God would open unto us a door of utterance and to speak the mystery of Christ. Mystery of what? Mystery of Christ. Have you heard it? No, I've studied a lot on prayer, but I don't know what the mystery of Christ is. Well, that's going to affect your prayer, apparently. Amen. Because this is what Paul says you should pray for in Colossians 4, verse 3. If you don't know what is the fellowship of the mystery, it will not help you pray rightly, according to the instruction in Colossians 4. In Colossians 1, by the way, these people that he writes to and says continue in prayer. In Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul describes his prayer. And he says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right. You see, the people he tells to pray need wisdom and understanding. What was it called when you don't have wisdom and understanding? Ignorant. The Colossians are ignorant, as we all are. And so the very people he says to pray are the people he says you need to grow in understanding. So the instruction is there. You know you don't know. Paul prays that they would know so that they could know how to do what they should. Yeah. That's the idea. When you learn the Bible rightly divided, you get excited about Bible study. Because the Bible starts becoming clear to you, and you start seeing things you didn't see before, even though they're black and white there. And you start learning, and your growth curve just goes real quick up, and you start learning what the Bible says. But what we see, tend not to make the connection with is how that learning helps our prayers. We tend to think even sometimes that learning it means I don't need to pray anymore. And that's the opposite. You need to be taught how to pray. So first comes the teaching, then comes the praying. When you learn the Bible rightly divided, it should inform your prayers.
Yeah.
Right. That's how that should be. And so what tends to happen is that people who learn right division increase in the knowledge of God and his will in verse 9, but then they don't learn how to walk worthy in verse 10, and as a result, they don't increase in the knowledge of God, which is the consequence to walking worthy in verse 10. They tend to stay where they're at, and they're saying, you've been there, you've been in that plateau, I've learned, oh, now here I am, and there's nothing more for me to learn. Well, have you tried walking worthy of the Lord? And I'll please, well, how do I do that exactly? Well, what about in everything you'll give thanks or pray without ceasing? Or what about learning to implement what God has now taught you to do such that you can increase more in the knowledge of God? Because some things you only learn after you put into effect what God's taught you.
Amen.
Right? And so this is specifically what has to do with prayer, because prayer, as we'll see, is not something that saves you. It's not something you know how to do naturally. And it's something that when you learn the Bible, it can help inform your prayers, but then we kind of forget why we're praying in the first place. Maybe you had a prayer before in your life that, God, I don't understand your will or the Bible, and I want to understand your will in the Bible. Right? Good prayer. I prayed that prayer before. Then you learn God's will. So we just read the verses. And you're going, prayer answered. Done with prayer. No more need for it. You know, don't need to pray ever again because now I know what God's will is. Well, have you tried doing his will? What? I know his prayer, but what about the worthy walk? See, praying is something that you use in your walk. It's not the magic tool that gets you God's answer. The Bible is God's revelation. It's not something that gets you saved. Christ did that on the cross when you put your trust in it. It's something that you use in your walk. But if you're not interested in that walk, then with the knowledge that you have in the scripture, you can be puffed up and knowing things without actually doing anything that God wants you to do. All right. And thus I began my guilt trip in my lesson on prayer, because that's what a lot of prayer lessons are, is that you don't do it enough, you need to do it more. But that's the point of the outline I'm making right now, is that the instruction is to pray. The scripture is very clear. But at this point, we know that we don't know how to pray. We know that we need understanding, but we don't have it, but we have to pray because the Bible tells us to. And so the conclusion we have is that prayer must be taught to us. Now, it's interesting, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he taught his disciples to pray when they asked. He didn't say, get out of here, you fools. You know, he actually responded in now the most famous prayer in the Bible, called the Lord's Prayer, which is a weird title for people to give it, because Jesus didn't give it that, and Jesus himself would never have prayed that prayer for himself. You realize, as we'll get through the prayer here, that the prayer asked to forgive your sins. Jesus didn't have any sins. So he himself would have never prayed that prayer. So when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, Jesus is going, teach you guys how to pray, huh? Sinners, all right. So that's informing what Jesus is teaching. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it's interesting. You know, the real Lord's Prayer, if you want to, there is a couple prayers that Jesus prayed that were recorded. That one was a teaching, the so-called Lord's Prayer. But in John 17, verse 1 through 26, we are not going to study that prayer right now. The whole chapter of John 17 is Jesus praying to the Father. The whole chapter, 26 verses. It's a lot of material. And you know what is not in John 17 and the actual prayer that Jesus prayed? Anything in the so-called Lord's Prayer is not in that prayer. So the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. He goes, here you go. And gives them three verses. Three. And then he sits down and prays 26 verses to the Father. Now, if you're the student, you're going, what? This is like saying, teach me how to drive. You say, here, go get that beat up Ford. You can drive that thing. And then you get in your Lamborghini and dry off. It's like, well, I want to drive that. Teach me how to pray those long prayers, the glorious prayers, the prayers with all the world, the prayers that we all be one. You know, Jesus says, pray this. Our Father. He's talking to children, right? This is very interesting. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Like I said, it records Jesus praying in many prayer books that are written, and there are many, many books written about prayer. They often talk about how much Jesus prayed, as to exhort you to pray as much, right? I mean, we're talking hours here. Yeah. How many hours did you spend in prayer last week? Guilt starts emanating from the chairs, you know. Luke 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray. You got to be somewhere you see the glory of God in the mountains, right? And that's how people preach this usually. But it continued, what are the next two words? All night in prayer. Thus, the International House of Prayer. They pray all night, right, 24-7, in praise and prayer. What? Jesus prayed all night. Maybe that's the secret to accessing God's power, is Jesus prayed. I mean, how many times have you prayed all night, really? Big, fat goose egg, right? But here's Jesus praying all night. So my point simply is that when Jesus, his disciples asked him how to pray, Jesus was patterning something a little different. It seems like at least a length of time that he prayed. Turn to Luke 11, however. This first lesson, folks, is not going to be complex. It's very simple. I'm trying to get us to understand the basic truth that we don't know how to pray. You have to acknowledge that before you can learn anything about it. Luke 11, verse 1. And I know we're here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is not instruction about the body of Christ. So when Jesus is instructing his disciples here, he's instructing his disciples that would reign over tribes of Israel in the coming earthly kingdom. He's teaching Israel how to pray through that tribulation to enter their earthly kingdom. That's what he's doing here, dispensationally. Okay? We know that because down in verse 10 and 11, look what he says. If everyone that asks, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. That's a very blank check. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Well, no. Or if he ask a fish, will he fish give him a serpent? No. Or if he ask an egg, will he offer a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Give what? Excuse me? He didn't say, even though he just said, ask whatever and you'll get it. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. These are going to be Holy Spirit-filled Israel, who will know what to pray by the unction of the Holy Ghost, telling them the words. In fact, later in Luke, he'll say, the Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. Wouldn't you like that in prayer? People teach prayer like that. They'll say, well, to pray, you just sit down and wait for the Holy Ghost to give you the words. Right? And you wait, and you wait, and sometimes you just force it out. There are books about how to speak in tongues, some of you have read, some of you haven't read, that indicate instructions like this, right? The Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. Sometimes they don't even sound like real words. Speaking in tongues, right? Sometimes you need to help it. Maybe open your mouth, move your tongue a little bit. Move some air out of your passageway, you know. Make a noise, groan. And thus prayer begins. But that's not the instruction to pray here. The Holy Ghost giving these people words to speak is not what God's doing today. No. Today, you're a member of the body of Christ, you know not what to pray for. And with things that cannot be uttered, the Spirit makes intercession for us, not out of utterances in your mouth. We'll cover this a little bit later as well, but Jesus says to people who receive the new covenant Holy Ghost entering their kingdom that they can ask and they'll receive because they'll know what to speak because the Holy Ghost will say it. Every word Peter said at Pentecost was Holy Ghost inspired. He did not prepare that sermon. Okay? Let's go back to the lesson here. Jesus, in response to the disciples saying, teach us to pray, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, he's telling them the words to say, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, like I said, this prayer is given to covenant Israel going to their kingdom. And so in the context of Luke 11, when he tells his disciples, who are Jews, our Father, God is the Father of Israel. Yes. A Gentile would not pray that. Okay? He's not talking here about the fact that he's your creator and thus he's everyone's daddy and we're all children of God. No, you get to be children of God through Israel's covenants. That's how that is in Luke 11. Unless there's another way you know to be children of God, which there is in Paul's books. But so the Father, here's the Father of Israel, all right? But he starts with acknowledging who he is. Our Father, and where is he at? In heaven, in relation to the earthly kingdom. Hallowed, holy be thy name. So there's an acknowledgement of who God is and how holy he is. Now, just on the outset, if I can take a lesson from a prayer that's not even given to us to pray, is that we need to learn, one thing we need to learn in our prayers is who God is. If we are not praying to God or the right God, we're doing it wrong. Yes, we can all agree to that. If you're praying to a stone, you're doing it wrong. Right? If you're praying to the birds, you're doing it wrong. If you're praying to Poseidon, the god of the sea, who doesn't exist, you're doing it wrong. If you're praying to a god that you think is God, but it's not what the Bible describes as God, that's idolatry, you're doing it wrong.
Amen.
Right? Also, how do I know I'm praying to the right God? I mean, I can't see him. I can't, like, look at him. How do I know? You have to be informed from the scripture who the true God is. That's how you know. Because you're sending prayers out there. You can't aim at the target, right? There has to be a God that knows what you know when you send your prayer. And you have to know who God is. And when you don't, you just vainly throw up a prayer, if there is a God, right? But if you know God and who he is, you should pray to him, the true God. Amen. That's something that we need to inform with our prayers. When you teach children, you have to teach them who God is before they know who they're talking to, right? So there's step one of things you have to be taught, right? Jesus goes on and says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, as in heaven, so on earth." And so here, Jesus is saying, thy kingdom come. Now, where did he get that idea, the kingdom come? Like, is this just like a desire he has? God, I really want a kingdom. You know, no, this is something that's been promised and prophesied since the world began to the nation of Israel, that he would bring his kingdom to the earth. Right. Right? And so something we must learn on top of who God is what God is doing. Like, what's his will? Because right after he says, thy kingdom come, he follows it up with, your will be done. Because God has already promised Israel an earthly kingdom and said that it would come. And he's telling the disciples of Israel here, as he's preaching the nearness of the kingdom, to pray for God's kingdom come to earth, for the fulfillment of those prophecies about the earthly kingdom. Thy kingdom come. God, bring your kingdom down, right? You have to know what God's will is. Behind thy kingdom come is Jesus understanding what God has promised already, what he's doing. Now, do you know God's will? Some of you go, maybe, sir. We already covered a few verses already on it. When you know what God is doing, can that inform your prayers? Yeah. Can you pray for what God's will is? Yeah. God, I pray I'd be more thankful. You tell me to be thankful, and I'm not feeling it. And I don't know what it's coming from. I need to be more thankful. You can pray for that. Yeah. Right? I pray your will be done, because right now I don't want to be thankful. I pray your will be done. Right? If you can know his will, you can pray it. That's what Jesus did in Luke 6. Again, not in this dispensation, but he's doing it anyway. Third thing we need to learn. Jesus goes on to say, give us day by day our daily bread. Or Matthew 6 says, give us this day our daily bread. Right? The famous daily bread verse. That took a swift change from thy glorious kingdom from the heaven down to earth to I'm hungry. Right? And give me bread. I need toast. Right? What? They needed daily bread. Israel was wandering through the wilderness at one point without food to get to their promised land. Until they got there, they had no land to bear food for them to eat, and thus they were in a desert that God led them to and had nothing to eat from this desert, and God gave them bread every day. And so there's an appropriate dispensational context for their praying for daily bread. All right? But the idea behind this a little bit is knowing what God provides. What he has provided, what he will provide, you need to know that. In this context, Jesus says, you'll go to the kingdom. The kingdom will come. Before you get there, you need provision, and God will provide your daily bread. Yeah. He said this in other places. In Luke 12, he'll say this. He knows that the birds need to eat. He'll give you food too, literal food, right? Don't ask for food. He knows you need it. He'll give it to you, yeah. Right? So in Luke 11, Matthew 6, give us day by day our daily bread, is speaking to the fact of what God is providing for them. We need to know what God is providing for us. Well, how do we know that? How do I know what God's giving me? It might help you to learn what the scripture says God has done and what he's doing, right? To learn what God's provided you. This might inform your prayers. He goes on to say, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We need to learn what God requires of us. The forgiving of sins, something that a sinner before God would recognize that he's holy and they're not. We'll deal with that in our perspective next week, but to forgive us our sins, how are your sins forgiven? Is it because you forgave other people their debts? No. Many people don't know the difference in what we're talking about, okay? Jesus is teaching here, as he does in Matthew 6, very clearly, if you do not forgive others their sins, God in heaven will not forgive your sins. Your forgiveness, according to Jesus' teachings in this instruction to pray, is dependent upon your forgiving others. Or rather, let me say it a different way. God requires them to forgive other people before he will grant them the request of forgiveness. So if you're going to make a request to God, if you're going to pray to God, you need to know what he requires, yes? Because you can pray all you want until you're blue in the face. If you're not meeting what God requires, nothing's going to happen. It's a good principle. Well, what does God require today? What kind of works does God require for your salvation? Oh, okay. What works does God require before you engage with him in prayer? Oh, nothing? What does God require before you get forgiven? Faith in Jesus Christ? Well, this is going to form your prayers. Thank you for forgiving me upon my faith in the gospel without ever forgiving my neighbors and teaching me what forgiveness looks like so that I can forgive my neighbors, you know? Like that's a decent prayer as well. It's a very elementary prayer lesson here. We're not talking about how you can speak with the wisdom of men, the eloquent prayers of Peter Marshall and Benny Hinn, right? Sorry, eloquent Benny Hinn don't go in the same sentence together, I understand. But we must learn what God provides. We must learn what God requires of us. For them, he required their forgiving other people to get their sins forgiven. And so no one could pray that, actually. No disciple could pray, forgive me my sins as I forgive my neighbor, unless they did that. Tricky, Jesus. Tricky. Teach us to pray. Here's how you pray. As I obey the Lord. They'd have to do that before they could say it, yes? Don't be like the hypocrites. If you're going to pray it, make sure that's what's actually on your mind, not because you're trying to get something through the words that come out of your mouth. He goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have to learn something else. We got to learn who God is, what his will is, what he provides for us, what's required of us. We got to learn how God leads us. Because the request here is lead us not into temptation. What if God wants to lead you there? How do you know? You have to know what God's leading is. It has to do with his will, right? What God wants and what he's leading you to. I mean, what's the path for me? What's the ladder look like for me? How do I grow? Or is that just it? I'm saved. I'm just stuck here the rest of my life. I'm grateful I'm saved. Or is there a means of growth and a purpose and a mission God's given to us that he's leading me somewhere to do something? What is that exactly? And Jesus is talking about they're going to the tribulation, being tempted not to face that suffering, but instead take the mark of the beast and everything else. Don't lead us to temptation. Deliver us from evil. It was the prayer there. We live in a present evil world. How do you get delivered from evil? Yeah, you go up. You die and you go to heaven. That's how you deliver from this present evil world. But, you know, we don't want to go through the evil, do we? Or maybe we need help to get through the evil.
Yeah.
Right. But we need to know how God leads us. Now, through this whole exercise here, going through what Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which they didn't know, we don't know how to pray either, and Jesus had an example, why not pray that? Why not? Because it has a dispensational context. Right? That's why. And dispensational Bible study recognizes who is speaking Jesus to whom? Israel. To the 12 disciples of the 12 tribes of Israel, it recognizes what God is doing and how what he's doing changes. Dispensational Bible study recognizes the changing instructions of God throughout the scripture. Yes. Right? We draw a chart, we drew one last week, of the changes in the Bible. God's instructions change in the Bible. That's the dispensational understanding of the scripture. Yes. And as those instructions change, so does man's responsibility. Right? When God instructs Noah to build an ark, no one before him had to build an ark, or after him, Ken Ham, but Noah did, right? He had to. When God told Moses and Israel to keep these commandments, they had to, right? When he tells you you're not under the law but under grace, guess what your responsibility is? To walk with the knowledge under grace, not under the law, right? So as God's instructions change, as he progressively over time reveals new information, it's our responsibility to learn that information. Amen. And put it to use in what it contains, right? That's dispensational Bible study. We recognize that. Maybe most of us do because we know right division. We don't know how to pray. That's a different thing. No, I'm saying they're connected. Because if you think a prayer is simply the same throughout the Bible, you're wrong. Just like if I were to tell you God's will is the same throughout the Bible, you'd be wrong. We can appreciate after learning the Bible rightly divided that God changes what he does and thus changes what we do in response, and that specifically deals with the way you pray as well.
Amen.
Because prayer is your responsibility, right? It's an instruction for you to pray. How do I pray? Well, that's going to change in the scripture according to God's instructions. You mean I got to learn how to pray? Yes, because you don't know. Until you learn what God's revealed, you don't know what God is doing, and you don't know what you need to do. All right? We've already gone through many verses here informing you of what God's will is. Before that, you might have thought prayer was an option. It's really not. But you got to learn things. Prayer then changes with progressive revelation. And that makes sense, folks, because when you're praying and talking to God, You talk to them, talk to God, knowing what he has said in that most recently. Okay, if I come up to you and start talking to you as if what happened to you 20 years ago is news, you would think I'm nuts, right? Talking to a grandparent, oh, isn't that great when you had your first child? I mean, it's just yesterday, right? That was a long time ago, right? Congratulations on your marriage 50 years ago. Is it, what? Like, you know that I've been married for a while. It's the same with God. When you're talking to God, you have to know what he's doing now. Like, it's progressive revelation. I know you spoke to Moses. I know you created the world. I know you parted the waters and spoke to David and gave him covenants. And I know what you're doing now. Yes. Now that's an informed prayer. Amen. Okay. So prayer does change with progressive revelation. Proper prayer, which we've already established, none of us know how to do in the beginning. None of us, we need to learn it. Proper prayer is, however, informed, which is why none of us know how to do it until we learn it. Proper prayer is informed. It's understandable that people don't know how to rightly divide the scripture. It's not something you're saved with the knowledge of doing. It's not something you're born to know, right? You have to learn how to use the scripture as a tool, as a weapon, as a sword. You have to learn to wield that. It's the same with prayer. And yet we don't tell people, because you don't know how to use the Bible, close that book and don't handle it. There are some denominations that have done that. The Catholic Church, namely. Okay, which says, since we don't think you're able to handle it, leave it to the experts. Close the book, don't even consider it. That's not what God intended. He wants you to learn, and part of that learning is opening up the book so the book can teach you what you should do, what is said. God wrote the Bible for you to understand. It just requires you to engage with it. And we can teach one another, and we can show each other how the scripture tells us to study it, and thus can learn to rightly divide the Bible. Anybody learn how to rightly divide the Bible this morning? Can you rightly divide your Bible? Yes. You can learn. You can learn. Praise God. If you can learn that, why can't you learn how to pray? Because they're going to be connected. Sometimes people get so distraught about their lifetime struggle with prayer, they think it's impossible for me to ever learn how to pray. You can. If you can learn to know what God's doing, you can learn how to pray. Okay? But it must be taught. It must be learned. And we can learn to pray as we ought. We have the Bible to inform us, right? We get to heaven, you can say, Job, sorry, bud, we had a book, right? Sorry you didn't. Yeah. But Job, by the way, that speaks to Job's faith in God, doesn't it? His fear of God, because he didn't have one. And he still was not going to blaspheme God, knowing that God knew what he was doing, right? Many Christians are in the same place. God knows what he's doing, but you can now know too, if you read the scripture rightly divided. So how do we pray under grace? You got to realize that as you learn under grace, as you learn to pray under grace, as you learn to study the Bible, rightly divided, you will fail. You're going to fail. So you perfectionists out there, this is going to drive you nuts. You're going to do it wrong. That's okay. All right? Pray anyway. There's examples in the Bible of people praying wrong. Peter's a great example of getting things wrong. If you want to get some comfort about people doing things wrong, falling on their face, drowning in the water, literally, Peter's the guy. Like over and over again. Poor Peter. He's the guy Christ gave the keys of the kingdom. We did a lesson on this a couple years ago. And over again, he fails. Yep. He's got so much zeal. He wants to do it right. And then he jumps out and boom. I mean, he walks in the water literally and drops in the water. And he gets blamed for not having faith. Those other guys in the boat never stepped out.
Amen.
Right? Peter, he took the sword out and cut the guy's ear off, Malchus's ear off, right? And Jesus says, no, Peter, no, put it up. Failed again. The guy was going to go to fight for his Messiah.
That's right?
And so it's a good thing to have zeal and to fail. You can learn some things from that. Paul himself, though different than Peter in personality perhaps, also failed when he prayed specifically in 2 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul didn't know, and this is the thing, this is why I'm trying to encourage you, that even when you fail, it's only because you don't know. We're assuming here you have the heart to pray right. You're not trying to lie to God and blaspheme him. You want to pray rightly. You want to talk to him. And if that's the case, you know, the Word of God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, and the Spirit knows what's in you. God knows the mind of the Spirit. When you pray and you don't know how to pray, you will pray ignorant prayers. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 says, for this thing, this thorn in the flesh, he had a thorn in his flesh, he calls it the messenger of Satan. And he thought, if anything I can ask the Lord for is remove this messenger of Satan from your messenger of grace, you know, remove it. And he besought the Lord thrice, King James English, or three, that it might depart from me. And Jesus actually responded. I mean, this is not a common occurrence when you pray that God actually speaks to you. But here's Jesus speaking to teach Paul something so that we can learn something from Paul's failure, right? Yes. Jesus says, my grace. Now, Jesus doesn't say no, which is very interesting. He doesn't say, no, Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient. Yeah. Okay, I've given you what you need. He acknowledges the thorn in the flesh. It's not that he doesn't know that. But he also tells Paul to acknowledge what I've given you, what I've provided for you, grace. And then Jesus says the reason why his grace is sufficient. For my strength, for Christ's strength, is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness, Paul, right? And so Paul's learning something. Immediately in verse 9, Paul changes his thought from thinking, I need to remove this thorn in the flesh, to now he says, therefore will I rather glory in the thorn in my flesh, right? He went from remove this thorn in the flesh to I'm going to glory in this thorn in my flesh. Well, what changed? Instruction. Paul learned something, right? This is how it's going to work for you too. When you pray with sincerity and with a heart to do right with God and to communicate with him for his will to be done, and you do it ignorantly and selfishly and wrong, you can learn, okay? You can learn. That requires a heart orientation. We'll deal with next week, but you will pray wrong, pray anyway. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us that while you were yet a terrible prayer, I mean sinner, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Christ died for sinners who did not pray and could not pray. Maybe they were praying pagan prayers. Maybe they were praying to another god. Maybe they were praying to a god they didn't know. Maybe they were praying to what they knew was the true God, but not according to his will. Either way, they didn't know how to pray, right? How could they? They're unsaved. If you don't know God's grace, don't know what he's doing, then how? But that's you, folks. Christ died for your sins when you did not know how to pray. He died for your sins when you didn't know how to walk right. He died for your sins when you were not walking right. Right? Do you think your inability to pray is going to hinder somehow your relationship to God or your salvation? No. We've seen already in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He seals you in Christ. He's your seal. He dwells in you and intercedes for you when you don't know in prayers and the help that you need.
Amen.
Yeah, that's a relief. But it's still left to you to learn what the fruit of the Spirit is and how to walk after the Spirit and what God has done. So there is the liberty and grace that under grace the Spirit's given to you to seal you, not given to you as a grader of your prayers, to judge your prayers, whether you're doing it right and that he's going to leave you. He dwells in you, right? James Brooks, a 19th century dispensationalist, spoke about prayer. And he says, don't frame a Savior out of your prayers. Don't think that praying is going to save you or that you praying rightly is somehow going to make you the better Christian. Right? You are who you are because Christ made you that way. He goes on, he says, and that was me interjecting, but he says, the inability to pray is one of your sins, and Jesus died for your sins.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you should continue to sin. It just means he died for them. Yeah. Right? So you don't know how to pray as you ought. Kind of like you should walk in newness of life. You should pray right, but you probably won't all the time. And you didn't, and you won't, but you should, right? Jesus died for your sins. He says, James Brooks says, if you could pray with the focus, the reverence, the gratitude, and submission you ought to feel, you might conclude your excellent prayers saved you. An intelligent Christian likes to hear a troubled sinner say, I can't pray as I ought. But he says, Jesus nor the Spirit-inspired apostles ever told those dead in trespasses and sins to pray to be saved. Paul didn't say pray and be saved, right? He didn't even say pray and that's you being a mature Christian. No, he said other things about that. Prayer, he says, is the utterance of a living soul, the breathing of a child's desire to our Heavenly Father. But we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by faith and prayer. Don't think prayer is going to do something that it doesn't actually do. Many Christians give too much power to prayer. The power is in Jesus Christ, folks. The power is in the Holy Spirit that dwells in you.
Amen.
Prayer is how you talk to God, to engage him in his will. You need to learn how to do that, right? He says, we're children of God by faith alone. No one that tells you that you must pray to make God merciful can tell you how long you must pray. Make God merciful. Because you can't make God merciful or save you by your lengthy prayers.
That's right.
Right? Because how are you saved? By grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of prayer, lest any man should boast.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? That means ignorant, selfish prayers do not save you. Or rather, righteous, holy prayers don't save you. And ignorant, selfish prayers don't change your standing with God.
Amen.
In this dispensation of grace, you're made a child of God by virtue of God's grace, justified by faith. You're put into his Son. You're into the body of Christ. And so you praying wrongly or ignorantly or selfishly does not change your standing with God. No. You praying right doesn't make your standing better. You praying wrong doesn't make it worse. That is a grace you have by God's given to you freely today.
That's right.
It wasn't always like that in the Bible. 1 John 1:9, there's forgiveness of sins and confessions of sins to get back in right standing with God. Not the case for you, right? That was written for Israel under their covenant program. You've been crucified with Christ. You're resurrected in him.
Amen.
That position, your access to God through Christ, cannot change by what you do, which includes your prayers. So how do you pray under grace? With that understanding, folks. You got to know, you got to learn some things so that when you pray, you're not praying fearful that you've lost fellowship with God because I forgot to pray for 3 months. You haven't lost anything with Christ if you're saved by God's grace.
Amen.
Ought you pray? You should. Get busy doing that. Get busy learning how to do that. Right? But don't think it's affected you and God.
Right.
Not with the understanding he's given you now in Christ.
Amen.
It's only out of ignorance of that that you'll have that kind of prayer, right? So we're learning here that we don't know how to pray. We have to pray. That's Paul's instruction by God's will to us. We need to be taught. The disciples themselves asked Jesus, who was right there to teach them.
Yeah.
We have to be taught, too, how to pray in this dispensation. And when we pray, it has to be with the knowledge of what we have in this dispensation. You're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by prayer. And so if you struggle praying, a good prayer might be, Lord, teach me to pray. Yeah. Right? What do I pray? Maybe that. Lord, teach me to pray. I want to pray right.
Yeah.
Right? Maybe if you pray that, when you come to the scripture, you'll start seeing how to pray when you rightly divide scripture, right? So we'll continue with that next week. Any comments, any questions about that?